Amen. Well, let us continue to worship our great and triune God as we give our attention to His holy word as it comes to us in Joshua chapter 14, as we continue in our Sunday evening series in this wonderful Old Testament book. Our reading is Joshua 14, verses 6 through 15, where we read these words of life. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive your church with life and power. O breath of God, come, cleanse, renew us, and fit your church to meet this hour. Give us, Holy Spirit, the Christ-like character of Caleb. May we follow in his footsteps. May we rest in the one to whom his life, his courage, his victory, his inheritance pointed. And may we know the power that empowered him to live to the glory of God our Father. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, in the lives of God's image bearers, we often see characteristics of God himself. That is, after all, what it means to bear his image, bear his characteristics, bear out, mirror, put on display his attributes, reflect something of who God is and what God does. And some people, for example, we see a strong sense of justice. They are doggedly determined to see that justice is served, that the guilty are punished, that wrongs are made right. And that reflects the justice of God. And we can appreciate that when we see it. Someone who is righteously pursuing justice. Others are compassionate. They empathize with those who have done wrong. They empathize with those who are in a pickle. They don't say things like, "You made your bed, now you have to lie in it." You know, that kind of thing. They get down there and they in the muckety muck and they try to help those who are in need, those who are going through trials. They seek to show compassion towards others. We heard in our call to worship this morning the language of God showing comfort to his people the way that a mother shows comfort to her children. And some people are like that, moms especially, reflecting the comfort, the compassion, the empathy of God himself. And this reflecting of God's character is especially true in the life of God's saints. Those who know God's grace and are empowered by God's Spirit to show forth his holy character. None of his saints, none of his children do it perfectly, but through the sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit, they begin more and more to bear the family likeness, and the light of the triune God shines through their lives. Such was the case with Caleb. His name means something like wholehearted, meaning wholehearted, faithful devotion to God. Sometimes it's translated, or translation of it, you see, would be bold or brave. And by grace, what did he do? He lived up to his name. It's always fun to see somebody live up to their name. I did not live up to my name. My dad loved Mickey Mantle. My dad was a great baseball player. I played a little bit of Little League. Wasn't all that great. I didn't live up to my name. But Caleb lived up to his name. Wholehearted. Faithful devotion to God. Courageous for God. This evening I want to especially consider three ways that Caleb pointed forward to that perfectly wholehearted, courageous son and servant of God, Jesus our Savior. Three ways that glimmers of Christ were seen in the life of Caleb. His courage, his victory, and his inheritance. First, his courage. As we saw when we were last together, God was prospering Israel's conquest of the promised land. Jericho had been razed, with a Z, razed. Ai had been defeated. The sun had stood still at Gibeon, where the Israelites defeated a handful of Canaanite nations and kings. God also calls, as we saw last week, great hailstones fall upon Israel's foes. I preached on that last week, and as some of us were on our way over here for Wednesday night prayer meeting, lo and behold, we were in the midst of a hailstorm. It wasn't quite the size of the hailstones that were at Gibeon, thank the Lord, but it was quite a lot of hail. Maybe you got some hail. Hail is a strange phenomenon, isn't it? But anyway, there we were, right in the midst of it. But God was showing, you know, he's saying, Father, you are sovereign. Well, God was showing that to his children, that as long as they sought his face, he would cause the sun to stand still. He would rain down hailstones to the destruction of Israel's enemies. He was demonstrating that he, not the gods of the Canaanites, but he was God of sun and moon and weather and of all creation. And he would do whatever he wanted to do for his glory and the good of his people to display that the God of Israel was God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. The bottom line is that God was with Israel, granting them the promised land, region by region, granting it into their hand, just as he had promised. Chapters 11 and 12 summarize many of the victories of Israel under Moses and Joshua. And chapter 13 began the description of how the land was going to be allotted, divided up among the tribes. In our passage this evening, Caleb came to Joshua. And it's interesting to note how Caleb began their conversation. He began reminding Joshua of his courage, Caleb's courage. He reminded Joshua of what had happened 45 years before. Caleb obviously not only still had his physical ability, as he talked about here in this passage. It's kind of funny when you saw it. This 85-year-old man said, I still got it. You know what I mean? And he not only had it physically, but he had it mentally. He remembered word for word what the Lord had said to him and Caleb. But he reminds Caleb of his courage. He reminds Joshua of his courage. Caleb's courage that he exercised 45 years before, when Moses commissioned him to be one of the 12 spies to go into Canaan to spy out the land. As you well remember, no doubt, 10 of the spies came back with the majority report. And they said, basically, there are giants over there. We can't take it. Let's go back. Caleb and Joshua, on the other hand, brought back the minority report. They saw the same things the others saw. Okay? It wasn't like they were looking, it wasn't like they were looking east and the others were looking west or something. No, they saw the same thing that the others saw. Only they saw it with the eyes of faith. Faith in the promises of God. So they said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. That's faith. That's courage. How did the people of God respond? Thank you for splashing cold water on our face. Thank you so much for rallying the troops. Is that how they responded? No, they wanted to kill Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua were hated for having bold, joyful, triumphant, virtuous, victorious faith. And don't let that be lost on you, dear Christian. If you have that kind of faith, cynical people will not like it. The darkness always hates the light. Can't overcome it. Easter teaches us that. But the darkness hates it. The darkness hates it. And indeed, again, the majority of the Israelites wanted to kill Caleb and Joshua. But they were brave in the face of that too. In the face of the threats of their own people to kill them. Why? Because they were virtuous, they were faithful, they were courageous. As Ambrose of Milan said, the majority of the Israelites chose safety over virtue. Caleb and Joshua chose virtue over safety. That's the choice we all must make day to day. Are we going to do what's safe? What we think will keep us out of trouble with those who oppose our Jesus? Or are we going to do what's right? We're going to follow in the footsteps of Caleb and be courageous. We're going to be bold. We're going to be loving, yes, but true to who we are in Christ and what He's called us to be and do. The first thing that Caleb reminded Joshua of in this amazing conversation was his own courage, Caleb's courage. In the second place, Caleb's victory. Caleb's courage, along, of course, with Joshua's, had helped lead Israel to victory. Courage, it has been said, is fear that has said its prayers. In other words, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is not naivete about the challenges in front of you. It's not, ignorance is bliss kind of thing. I mean, maybe it is, but that's not what courage is. Again, Joshua and Caleb saw exactly what the others saw. But they knew, because they were trusting in the promises of God, that they could go there and take that land. It was their land promised to their ancestor Abraham, and the time was now to take it. Courage is taking your fear. This is what biblical courage is. Taking your fear, your anxieties, your cares, your doubts, your sense of inadequacy to God, and asking Him to replace that fear with faith. What is it that overcomes the world? Your faith. How do we overcome temptation? Faith. Why? Because faith unites you to Jesus in His death and resurrection life. But I jump ahead. When you exercise faith, as Caleb exercised faith, read 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and read about Jehoshaphat, this great, courageous man of God. They're surrounded by three enemies. And what does it say? Jehoshaphat was afraid. He was afraid. Good, brave men get scared. But what do? The Christian ones, the faithful ones, take their fear and they say, God, I am scared. I am afraid. You know I'm afraid. But you've called me to be brave. So I'm taking this fear and I'm asking you to replace it. You, Lord Jesus, took the sin of crippling fear onto yourself on the cross. I'm asking you to take it from me and replace it with triumphant faith. And when that happens, a healing miracle takes place. A healing miracle takes place. Fear no longer cripples you. In its place, faith empowers you. I mean, if you believe all this stuff, faith will empower you to go from wallowing to walking and leaping and praising God. Isaiah 40 and verse 31 promises us those who wait upon the Lord, in other words, look away from self and look to God to fulfill His promises in them and for them. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Again, what's that saying? It's saying that those who stop looking at themselves and coming up with a million reasons why they can't do something, and who look to the Lord in faith, will experience victory in their lives. Such was the case with Caleb. At the end of verse 12, Joshua described the victory that the Lord, Caleb described the victory that the Lord had given him over the Anakim, which was described in detail in chapter 11. God was with Caleb. And thus Caleb drove out the Anakim and led Israel to take possession of their fortified cities. Through his courageous faith, fear-replacing faith, Caleb was victorious. He was in the minority originally. But that's okay. It's okay to be in the minority. Well, you got to be okay with that. He was in the minority originally. God raised up others who got on board with him in his faith. And God blessed his courage with victory. His courage, his victory, and in the third place, his inheritance. Caleb wasn't reminding Joshua about his, Caleb's, courage and his victories in order to brag. I mean, you know, men sometimes do that. Did you know that? They'll kind of think back to the glory days. You know, there's a song about that even, right? Well, that's not what Caleb was doing here. And he didn't say, you know, no brag, just fact. I mean, that's one way to cloak it, right? That's not what he was doing. Why was he telling Joshua about all this? He was telling him this in order to claim what was rightfully his. You know, this is my deed to this property. Right here it is. That's what he was doing. He was claiming his rights. What was rightfully his, namely, the inheritance that the Lord had promised him through Moses. You know, I love it. This is what you call childlike faith. Childlike faith always claims promises like this. Again, it's like the child who said, "Dad, you promised. We're going to Chuck E. Cheese's." "Really? I promised that?" Yeah, in a moment of weakness, you promised that we're going to Chuck E. Dad, you promised that we're going on that trip, you know, whatever it might be. It claiming the promise, it's called childlike faith. Well, God makes his promises not in a moment of weakness, but out of perfect, holy love for his children. He never promises anything that would be bad for us, like Chuck E. Cheese's, if we claim it and inherit it. He loves us, so he promises us good things. He wants us to claim those promises by faith and through prayer. So what does Caleb do? He goes to Joshua, God's representative in all this at this time, and he says to him in verse 6, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me." Remember that, Joshua? Moses promised that Caleb would be rewarded for his courage, in contrast to the fear of the majority. Verse 9, "Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" Or as the NIV puts it, "You have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." You hear that? You have Caleb. You have lived up to your name. And thus you have earned your inheritance. So Joshua blessed him and gave him his inheritance, not just for him, but for his posterity. I mean, the man's 85. He's thinking ahead to those who will come after him. Proverbs 13:22 says what? "A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children." Caleb was a good man. Now, what we see in Caleb was a paradigm for Israel to follow. He was their example. That's why it's included right here. If this is what God was saying through Caleb, "If you will courageously trust and wholeheartedly follow the Lord, you will be victorious and you will inherit and pass on the land to your posterity from one generation to the next." That was the example given in Caleb. We're going to see a few more in Joshua. But we know that Israel did not ultimately follow that example. The only Israelite to ultimately follow it was the one to whom Caleb ultimately pointed, Jesus. The seed, we sang about that, didn't we? God's going to raise up a seed. The seed of the woman, through Noah, and then through Abraham. And ultimately through Mary, a descendant of Abraham. Abraham's seed, that is who ultimately fulfilled all this. The courage, the victory, and the inheritance. Just as Caleb exercised courageous faith in the face of death at the hands of his own people as they threatened him, So Jesus exercised courageous faith, even if it meant being despised and rejected and killed by his own people. Just as Caleb triumphed virtuously through his courage, so did Jesus. Victorious Jesus. Don't forget, Jesus is not in the tomb. He was on the cross, victorious, in the tomb, victorious, believe it or not. That was part of how he put the enemies of God to flight. That's part of how, what he had to go through to crush the serpent's head, but he did not stay there. His body did not see decay, as David prophesied. He was raised up on Easter morn. As Colossians 2:15 puts it, in light of that resurrection, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of it. He embarrassed Satan. He embarrassed him in all his pomp and show and hubris. The carpenter from Nazareth, the one who got down and washed his disciples' feet, made a spectacle of that roaring lion who's prowls around seeking whom he may devour. Well, the lion of the tribe of Judah is infinitely greater. And he made a spectacle of him and his minions triumphing over them by the cross. That's your Jesus. Remember that tomorrow. Mondays can be tough. You know, hopefully you're like on a high, like you're on the mountaintop. Hopefully that's the way I feel that way on Sundays. Hopefully you do. Well, Mondays can be tough. It's back to the grindstone, back to the mundane, as if there were such a thing. All is sacred when given to the Lord. But remember whose you are tomorrow. You're in union with him who is not in the tomb. You're in the union with the resurrected Jesus, victorious Jesus, courageous, victorious. And just as Caleb claimed what was rightfully his in light of his courage and victory, so did our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what was Jesus' inheritance? You ever think about that? What was Jesus' inheritance? Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8 give us the answer. There we are given a chance to listen in. You ever wanted to listen in on like an important conversation? Children, you've done that. You know, you don't have to confess tonight, but you listen, kind of listening in, you know. Barney Fife, you know, he was good at that on the show. He's always trying to listen in what's going on. Well, we are given a chance to listen in on a conversation, get this, between God the Father and God the Son about the Son's inheritance. In Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8. Just as a few moments ago in Joshua 14:9, we were able to listen in on a conversation between Moses and Caleb, and then Joshua and Caleb, about Caleb's inheritance. But in Psalm 2, 7 and 8, we're listening in to a conversation between God the Father and God the Son about the Son's inheritance. This is what we read. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. Through his incarnate life, his perfect life of love and obedience to the Father, his life of courage to go to the cross, to set his face like a flint, to go to Jerusalem and go to the cross and atone for our sins, Jesus has earned his inheritance and the right to ask for it. And the Father has begun the granting of that request with the resurrection of his Son, and his ascension, and especially in answer to the Son's prayer of intercession, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and how is that promise, that inheritance, continuing to be made over to Jesus as we, the church, make disciples of what? All nations. We'll give you the nations. How does it happen? Through you. Through me, as we seek to reach the nations. And each time an individual sinner is saved and there's rejoicing in heaven. So what is the inheritance that Christ is gaining now and that will be fully his when he comes again and all things are made new? Well, you are his inheritance. The devil comes and says, some of you comes to you and says, you're worthless. Jesus says, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're unworthy. Big difference. Big difference. I prize you, Jesus says. You are my inheritance. My blood-bought inheritance. What is the inheritance he gained through his courage and his victory? You, dear Christian. And eternity with you. And all the saints in the new heavens and new earth. What is your inheritance? One not by your own efforts, but by the courage and victory of Christ. Well, it is God himself. God himself. Remember what he said to Abraham. Behold, Abraham, I am your shield and exceeding great reward. God is the greatest gift of all. God himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So your inheritance is full, unimpeded life, communion, fellowship with him. That's what's described in Revelation 21:3, where St. John writes, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now with man, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That is the inheritance that Christ won for himself and for us. Doesn't get any better than that. As we heard from 1 Peter, that is an unfading, undefiled, incorruptible inheritance. Nobody's going to spend it before you can enjoy it. It's not going to be lost or stolen. It's not going to go down if the stock market crashes. It's a better investment even than gold or silver, which perish. This is the best inheritance of all. God himself, full communion with him, participation in his divine life, experiencing the light, life, and love of God forever. May we live in the wonder of that, with the hope of that, grateful for that. And may we share that good news so that others may receive by grace, through faith, that inheritance too. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.